Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Sorry, Jerry, but for some reason, seeing you in the hat just reminds me of Curious George. I love it. Good morning, Lambert. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. My name's Aaron. I'm the youth pastor here. And this morning I get to continue us in our current series, looking at the Lord's Prayer. So I was really excited when Scott asked me to preach in this series. And when he was dreaming up this series, because it just so happens that we just taught the Lord's Prayer at our high school youth not too long ago, and it was the topic that I chose for Camp Imogene this summer. So when I was up there at the senior teen, we walked through the Lord's Prayer all week. And so I ran out of time this week to make slides. Usually you write the sermon, and then you take, you know, half a day to make the slides if you're not very good at making slides, like myself. So I'm borrowing slides from when I did the teaching with our high school youth and the ones I used at Camp Imogene. But as it works out, it's great because it gives me an opportunity to brag about one of our youth leaders. His name is Jaden Hegarty. He's a musician. He actually made a intro to our series, a little video, and he actually made a song for it too. So I wanted to play it for you guys just to showcase Jaden's great talent. So here we go.
Pray like this. Pray like this. Pray like this. Our Father, we're waiting for your kingdom come. Forgive us, deliver from the evil one.
Where is Jaden? I can't even see him. These lights are so strong. Where is he? Oh, right. You're recording me. That's why I can't see you. You're behind the camera. There you go. So at youth group, we bother him all the time because we want him to create an actual full-length song of that. So now we can gather the whole church, and you guys can join us in bothering him all the time. He's a student. He says he'll get to it eventually, but who knows when that'll happen. But for now, we have the little jingle, so hopefully you like that. We want to talk about prayer this morning, and most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would admit that praying is hard. It's difficult. Maybe you've given up on it because you feel like it's forced and robotic for you. Or you only pray when you have to, when something really serious happens and you feel like there's nothing you can do other than pray. Or maybe you've never really tried prayer because you're not sure about God or Jesus. Maybe it feels like no one's on the other side. I know when I was younger, this is what prayer felt like for me all the time. It felt like I was just talking to the bedroom wall all the time. I also really struggled with, you know, knowing the right words to say. So I don't know about you, but maybe you sit there and you start stumbling on your words or you restart the prayer. You're like, okay, dear Jesus. No, I mean, dear Father. I mean, dear Holy Spirit. I don't know, right? And you kind of just struggle with these, how do I say the right things, right? To be honest, up until fairly recently, and probably currently, because I think we all continue to struggle with prayer, even if we've got a good practice going on. Even before, I would really struggle with prayer. And I've tried a lot of different things. I've read a lot of great books, really great books, listened to a lot of great sermons. But when it came down to it, I just always felt like prayer, for me at least, was forced. I realized that despite having a Bible degree and being a pastor, I didn't know how to pray, at least praying in the way that I see others pray, and praying in the way that I see people, folks in the Bible praying. And it kind of left me wanting more, and it still leaves me wanting more. And I know I'm not the only one. And sometimes our prayer life, I kind of have this picture in my mind that it's kind of like the Netflix show Nailed It. Has anyone seen that show? Yeah, okay, so where contestants have to recreate these amazing cakes, right? So they have this like professional that would make an amazing cake, and then these like amateurs who have to try to create that. And it's funny because they're usually way off what the original looks like. And so I've got a couple pictures here for us. So this is what was supposed to be an emoji cake. And I don't know what that is. This is a flower girl. Kind of looks creepy there. This is another a woman that was supposed to be. It just looks like it melted. And then my all-time favorite, Donald Trump. I don't know. He looks like he needs some sleep on the one side there. So oftentimes our prayer life can be like that. You know, our actual experience of it is very different from what's set out for us in Scripture, or how Paul talks about prayer, or how we see Jesus' prayer. Luckily for us, Jesus' own disciples struggled with this. His group of closest followers, they felt this way. They even went to Jesus and asked him, how do you do this? can you help us pray? And Jesus, who is the master at prayer, started his answers with two words. He said, pray like, and then he proceeded to give them a short prayer that has changed the world. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is one of the most powerful prayers that has ever been given. And the Lord's Prayer continues to change the world and change lives even today, mostly because it has the power to change us. And not just how we pray, but at the core, it changes how we relate to God and how we live for Him. In many ways, and Scott mentioned this a couple weeks ago, praying is kind of like breathing. It's essential. It's essential and necessary to a life with God. So fittingly, let's pray, and then we're going to jump in and look at the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer. Father, we have a simple request. Teach us to pray, to have the intimacy that so many people talk about having with you. Start now as we lean into the prayer our Lord gave the disciples, and by your Spirit, stir in us not only a desire to pray, but invite us into deeper intimacy with you through your Son. And we pray this in his name, for his glory. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start off by saying, it's easy to pray. I know, I just said it's really hard, right? And it's really difficult, and prayer can be something we really struggle with. But hear me out. Everybody prays, okay? I remember a study that found that even atheists pray from time to time. My brother, who isn't a believer in God, he's admitted to praying from time to time. Last year, or I guess maybe a couple years now, a football player collapsed during an NFL game, and the next week it seemed like everybody in the United States was praying, whether they were Christian or not. They were praying for this young man. I used to pray for a girlfriend when I was in high school. God must not have heard me until after university. Either that or at the age that I was, it would have required a greater miracle than Jesus' resurrection. I don't know. Okay? But prayer, essentially, you know, it's easy. You just need something you want or you need, right? But is that all there is? Is that all there is to prayer? Just asking God for something? I mean, that's certainly part of it. That's part of the experience of prayer. But prayer is meant to be so much more than just bringing our simple requests to God. See, the disciples who ask Jesus how to pray, as Scott pointed out, they already know how to pray when they ask this question. They had prayers for everything. They were Jewish. Their whole lives were essentially ordered around prayer. And so it makes you wonder, at least when you know that, you go, why? Why do they ask Jesus to teach them to pray when their whole lives have been praying? And the reason is because Jesus prayed differently. He prayed differently. He didn't pray like ordinary people. He talked to God as if they were family. Him and God were family. Like they grew up together. He prayed honestly. He wasn't just reciting empty words or babbling away. He prayed like he was having a conversation, free and natural. And I can't stress enough how weird it would have been to the disciples to pray to God like that. But the disciples, they wanted in. They wanted to experience that kind of relationship and conversation with God, just like Jesus. And I want that too. Some preachers will say that our trouble with prayer is because we're just not trying hard enough. If you gave it your all, if you just gave like 10% more, then your experience of prayer would be amazing. Others say it's because we aren't saying the right words or in the right order. Only then, if you say the right things, then God will listen to you. But Jesus, he makes it so simple. He teaches us how he prays, straight from the heart, not complicated or trying to sound impressive, confidently in a way that energized him and strengthened him. So for over 2,000 years, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, has shaped and changed the lives of millions, showing us how to connect with God on the deepest level. And Jesus invites his disciples, and he invites us in, and he reveals the secret to us. So let's read the whole thing together. We're going to focus on Matthew's version. I know there's two different versions, one in Matthew, one in Luke. We're going to focus on Matthew. And you'll notice that the last refrain of the prayer is not in there, for the power and the glory, because that was added much later. That's not in the text. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. I'm reading in the New International Version. So Jesus says this, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word of the Lord. This morning, we'll focus on the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to start with Our Father. Our Father. Let's look at the first word. Not my Father. Not your Father. Our Father. Very briefly, I think one of the places we go wrong in prayer is that sometimes we forget when we pray, we're praying with Christians everywhere. Those who have gone before, those who are living now but elsewhere in the world, and the Christians who will come after us. So that's to say that whenever we pray, it's good to remind ourselves that we're not praying as an individual, but as part of a community and a cosmic plan that is much, much bigger than just one single person. And so the first word of Jesus' prayer invites us into that mystery. Now, there could be a whole sermon on this one word alone. how, for example, some kind of really do make following Jesus just an individual thing, a private thing, when really faith is meant to be lived out in the context of his church. But today, I'm going to focus on what I consider to be probably the most important word of the entire prayer. And that is Father. Now, it's significant that Jesus opens this prayer by reminding us who God is. That's where he starts. Remember, Jesus' disciples, they know God. They worship Yahweh. They've grown up hearing all the stories. They know God from their people's history. They know him as a pillar of fire. They know him as a God who sends plagues. They know him as a God who floods cities and destroys armies. Now, the words that come to mind regarding how God is portrayed in the Old Testament are words like powerful, maybe dangerous, maybe intimidating. A kind of God that you would cower in the presence of, begging him not even to look at you. Yet Jesus prays and addresses God as Father. He speaks of God as someone who cares and has compassion, who provides, who's gentle, who's comforting. That's a really stark contrast. It's the reason why some have wrongly declared that there are two different gods. There's a God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament portrays God as this intimidating figure, but it also portrays God as relational. I mean, he comes and he covenants with his people. But there's always this sense of barrier. There's a sense of distance, of priests, of rituals, of laws that kind of create this chasm. Even Moses, who had one of the closest relationships with God in the Old Testament, asked to see God's glory, and God only shows him his back. Now, God was, in some ways, shrouded in mystery. He's unknowable in his essence. It's how he is as God. That's the definition of God. But the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son has come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to make this powerful, distant God knowable, relatable. So knowable, in fact, that we can refer to him as Abba, which is, in Hebrew, a word of endearment that a small child would use to refer to their dad, like Dada or Papa. I just got a text from Chelsea. She's at home with the kids this morning. And apparently when I came up on stage to set up my stuff and then walked off stage, Vivian looked at the screen and said, Dada, which is so cute. And that's the kind of term that Abba is. It's one that a small child would use for their father. And we really can't miss this. Jesus is the Son of God and has always existed as the Father's Son before the universe existed. He has always existed as the Son of God, the eternal Son. He's always been loved. He's always been known and delighted over by the Father and enjoys the closest possible relationship you could enjoy. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, it makes sense for Jesus to call God Father, but we don't have that relationship with God. We're not eternal children of the Godhead. We're not God. So why does he tell us to refer to God as our Father in this prayer? And it's because Jesus gives us that honor when we put our faith in him. How many of you have ever done the Alpha course? Yeah, quite a few of you. So this might be a familiar story. It's one they use almost in every version of the course that they put out. But they tell a story about a war vet. Some of you might know the story. To illustrate the amazing privilege it is to be able to call God our Father. It goes like this. There once was a war vet who came to the White House to meet the president. He went straight to the front gate, but was immediately laughed at, turned around by the guards. Defeated, the war vet sat down on a bench in a nearby park. And a young child, about 5 years old, came and sat next to him, eating an ice cream. Being friendly and in between licks of his ice cream, the child asked the war vet innocently, "Sir, why are you so sad?" And the vet responded, "I have something really important to ask the president. But I guess I was silly thinking someone like me could just walk right up to the doors and have a meeting with him." Curiously, the kid perked up. He grabbed the man by the hand, and he started pulling him in the direction of the White House. The kid dragged the confused vet through the front gates, up the steps to the entrance, right past security, up to the top floor, right through some offices, and then through a large wooden door. Inside the room, there were men dressed in suits having an important meeting, crowding around a desk where the president was sitting. The president looked up, and instead of angry at the interruption, he smiled and asked, "Can I help you?" The kid ran right up and hugged the president, saying, "Dad, this man needs to speak to you. It's urgent." The president smiled, politely dismissed the other men from the room, and once they were gone, he sat down with the vet on the couch. He ordered some cookies and tea, and then the president turned to the vet and said, "I always have time for my boy. And if he brought you here, then I certainly have time for you. What can I help you with?" Just like in that story, I want us to see and feel the amazing privilege Jesus has given us. The enormous privilege to be able to call God our Father. But even more than that, further than even the story of the vet goes, this same God not only gives us his ear, but actually embraces us as his own children. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 1, verse 8, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children, and now we call him Abba, Father. At the empty tomb, when Jesus appears to Mary after rising from the dead, he commands her not to cling to him because he hasn't ascended to the Father yet. And then he gives her a message to share with the other disciples, and he says this, this is very curious. He says, tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Dr. Barry Jones, a professor of spiritual formation at Dallas Theological Seminary and a pastor, he writes this. He says, we will not feel the power of the Lord's Prayer if we fail to recognize that we have no right in and of ourselves to call him Father. We have an incredible privilege to address him in this matter only because of the decisive work of Jesus, the Son. It is Jesus, the Son, who makes us into his brothers and sisters and invites us to address God as Father. Jesus gives us the privilege of addressing the King of the universe with the tender word a young child would use to affectionately address her father, Abba. Our Father. Now, these words have so much packed into them. Just the word Father alone changes everything. It reminds us who we're praying to, and it sets the tone for everything else that's going to follow. But knowing who he is also reminds us who we are. Because our view of God, what we think he's like, is going to directly impact how we see ourselves in turn. Let's say our view of God is, and this is a common one, a distant and stingy tyrant, okay? That's our view of God. Then how are we going to see ourselves in light of that? Maybe as someone who needs to please him all the time, and that there's no chance that he'll listen to us because he's a busy guy. Maybe we're nervous to set him off. Maybe we see ourselves, and I know a lot of people like this, as a nuisance to him. I have a friend who is an atheist for many years. He slowly has started coming back to church. And he messaged me on Instagram a year ago and confessed to me that he can't shake the feeling, as much as he's going to church and trying to know Jesus, he can't shake this feeling that he's just like damaged goods. And I don't know if that's because of how he views God, but I can relate because growing up with a distant dad myself, I carry a wound with me, and I sometimes feel like damaged goods. And in some ways, it hurts more now that I have my own kids and want to be with them every minute of every day and can't imagine ever leaving them and not wanting them. And so I can't help but think, what did I do? What did I do? And maybe you felt that. Your earthly father hasn't been a true father to you. And maybe, I think we often do this, it's been projected onto your heavenly father. And it affects how you see yourself. Damaged goods, unwanted, not good enough. If that's the case, then there's good news here in the Lord's Prayer in just the first two words. Because in them we take hold of something that is so powerful, but also can be so healing. First, that the God of the universe is our true dad, our caring and compassionate father. And second, that we're wanted. You're wanted. So much so that God sent his own son to pursue you, to die for your sins, to redeem you, to forgive you, and to show how far he's willing to prove his love. We are children of the living God. And that means when it comes to prayer, you don't need to have fancy theological terms. You don't need to have a degree in biblical studies or be a pastor. You don't need a magical formula to get him to listen to you. You just need to go. Go to him like a child, to our Father, trusting that he is filled with joy every single time you do. listening and hanging on our every word, even if we don't know what to say. Now, like I said, there are times in my life where prayer has felt lame and boring. Like God is distant, and I'm just doing it because I know that that's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to pray. One of my favorite theologians, J.I. Packer, he talks about this in his book on the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things he says about prayer hit me hard when I read it for the first time. He says that he wonders whether our prayer life feels lame and boring because our view of God is lame and boring. Maybe our vision of God is too small, too inconsequential. So in one way, the Lord's Prayer transforms and heals how we see ourselves as children coming before our Heavenly Father. But there's another way that the Lord's Prayer transforms how we relate to God, and it's in the next two words, in heaven. Now, I want to pause for a second and get us thinking about heaven. Unfortunately, there are some really bad caricatures of heaven out there. Some imagine heaven being somewhere in the clouds, like literally, with pearly white gates, babies in diapers flying around playing harps. I don't know if you've ever seen medieval paintings of heaven. Don't know where they get that idea. Sure, there's a reason behind it. If you're familiar with some TV shows or movies that depict heaven, like, for example, The Good Place, where heaven's just a place where you get to eat unlimited froyo, frozen yogurt, right? But heaven, okay, isn't really a place, okay? At least that's not how the word's used in this prayer, in this moment. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven," it's not like God is somewhere up there watching us from above. It's not like the Hubble telescope at NASA will be able to see heaven at some point and we'll be able to wave to our great grandmas, okay? That's not how it works. On the other hand, though, it's not like God is so beyond the world, beyond creation, that he's not present within it. That would be deism, which is popular around certain woods. An imperfect but helpful way of thinking of the word heaven means to be, or I think of it as the cloud, okay? So when you want to share a photo with someone on your phone, you don't drop a pin on map coordinates and send the person there to pick up your photo, right? That would be weird, right? So what you do is you send it to them via the cloud, right? That's the word. In one sense, the cloud is nowhere. Nobody can see it, right? You can't touch it. It evades all our senses. But it's also everywhere as long as you have internet, right? So if you got internet, it's everywhere. The cloud is always available, right? God, our Heavenly Father, in a similar but not exact way, is both nowhere and everywhere. Now, a lot of people don't realize that this idea of God that comes from the Judeo-Christian worldview was revolutionary compared to the way that other religions about gods in Jesus' day and the Old Testament and how they portrayed gods. For example, in 1 Kings verses 18, 20 to 40, here there's a prophet, Elijah, and he gathers all the people, including 450 prophets of a god named Baal, and he says, "If Baal's the real God, then prove it. But if God, the God of Israel, Yahweh is real, then follow him." And so Elijah admits to feeling like one of the last people that's standing for the true God. So the Baal prophets, they go in, shouting, dancing, even hurting themselves to get their God to notice them. But all they get is silence. Now, Elijah's really sassy. I don't know if you've ever read scripture. There are some parts of scripture that are so sassy, Jesus included. But Elijah here is really sassy. He starts taunting them. He starts saying, "Hey, why don't you guys try again? Maybe your God's sleeping. maybe he ate something and he's stuck doing his business somewhere." And so Elijah goes ahead and he sets up an altar for Yahweh. And he makes sure that the fire, this competition to see who could start the fire, would be impossible to start. Like, Elijah couldn't set up a trick here. So he pours water all over the altar multiple times. And then he prays. And he doesn't have to cut himself. He doesn't have to do a dance. He just prays. A simple request. He says from the heart, "Lord, answer me so that these folks would know that you are God." and the fire erupts. Do you see the difference? Our God, the true God, is something bigger and greater. Other gods, Baal, Zeus, the rest, were thought of being inside creation, limited by time and space, had changing moods and even hunger, which is why you would offer them food. A part of creation, like we are. That's why Baal's prophets, they have to make noise, they have to try to get their God's attention. He might be taking vacation, who knows, right? And so they try to do all they can to get his attention. But the true living God, he's greater. He's in heaven. Now, it's hard for prayer to feel dull and boring when we realize two things from the Christian tradition. That our God is both transcendent and immanent. Now, I know these are complicated words. Theologians have a knack for creating the most complicated terms to sound super smart. But I'll explain what this means. Transcendent basically means he's far off and beyond. Immanent means he's close and all around. And it sounds like a contradiction, right? Far off and beyond and close and all around. When Jesus says that God is in heaven, he doesn't mean that God is floating out there somewhere on a literal cloud or sunbathing on Mars. Okay? That's not what he's getting at. Heaven means God is above and beyond everything, but he's still close at hand. Everything that exists, exists because of him. Now, I want you to picture a circle. Okay? We're getting philosophical here, but it's really important. Picture a circle. Inside the circle is everything that's been created. Anything that is part of creation. Outside the circle is God, because he's not a created thing. He's not made up of stuff. He wouldn't be God then. He'd be underneath the circle or in the circle, right? And so he's the creator. And God isn't limited by anything within the circle. Time, space, matter. They don't limit him because he's beyond it. But at the same time, because reality itself comes from God, being the source of all that exists, it means he's more fundamental than the circle. Because without him, the circle wouldn't exist. There'd be no circle. In the language of the great early church father, St. Augustine, God is being itself. He is being. That which gives everything else being. God isn't identical to the world, like in pantheism or some Eastern religions and their depiction of God. But all things participate in God as the ground of being. Everything that exists, exists because of him. He's beyond the circle, but in the circle, since he holds the circle in existence in every moment of time. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before. Sometimes people feel like God is like he kind of, one of those winding toys, he wind it up and then it goes. And that's what he did to creation. He winded it up, he set all the things in motion, and then just let it go and see where it would go, right? That's deism. That's not what Christians believe. We believe that God is the ground of being, which means in every moment in time, every millisecond of time, God is holding everything in existence, because without him, nothing would exist. And if he were to remove his hand, everything would go out. And nothing would exist except him. Now, it's a lot, okay, especially for 10 a.m. Yeah, I'm a philosophy nerd. I can't help it. But knowing this is huge, because when we pray to our God, God is our Father because of Christ, and he's closer to us than the atoms were made of. I want you to think of that for a second. He's closer to us than even the physical matter we're made of. Paul puts it this way in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 28, where he's having a debate with philosophers. He says, God's purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. The phrase there, in him we live and move and exist. One reason that prayer can feel dull and like talking to a wall, and at times it does, is because sometimes we have this idea of God as being distant, somewhere out there, far from us, far from our worries and problems. And maybe sometimes he dips down and helps us out and we have a cool experience with prayer or at church. And we go, okay, God was there. God was present there. But when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he's telling us that God isn't far off at all. He's actually closer than anything else. He's closer to you than the air you're breathing. This explains why we shouldn't worry when we don't feel anything when we pray. Sometimes God relates to us emotionally, 100%. He made emotions. It's a good thing that we're emotional beings. We've been talking about that at high school youth the past few weeks. And sometimes he relates to us emotionally. But he's not limited to that. The reason God is not present like a literal physical person, like sitting in the room with another physical person, he's actually present in a more fundamental way, a more real way than a physical person ever could. He's the reason you exist. He's the reason your emotions exist. And that means he's always with us, all the time, whether we feel his presence or not. I know I at times can expect prayer to be like a big emotional experience, a wow moment. And I've had those before. But really, prayer is just simply trusting that God our Father is there. And he's listening, even when things are quiet. This is why Elijah, when after the whole thing with the fire, and he went to pray later, maybe having in mind the fire that God made happen, because that's really cool. He was looking for God in loud ways. Maybe emotionally, like before, I don't know. He's low, and he's in need of God's presence at this point. And it says that when he goes to pray, there came a great and powerful wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. See, the Father's eye is on everything in every moment. And yet we always have his full attention when we call on him. He is closer than a whisper. He's closer to you than your own breath. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, obviously the words in the Lord's Prayer are meant to be kind of like a baseline. We don't have to say the specific words. I sometimes use it and kind of expand it a little bit after I've done some study. And I pray and I start the Lord's Prayer as this. I say, Our Father, our most perfect, loving, and compassionate Father, in heaven, bigger and greater than the whole universe, time, matter, and space itself, who fills and holds all things together, our Father, who's closer to us than our very own breath. And to me, it's a great reminder when I enter into prayer that I'm in the presence of God. And he always has time. He's delighted. He's delighted to hear from you. When my son comes to me and tells me some random story that he's making up about a motorbike and a gorilla, okay, and I have no idea where the story's going on, and he starts switching the story halfway, okay, and it's like not tracking with it at all, I'm still hanging on it every word he says because he's my son and I love him. Speaking of my son, The youth get not annoyed. I feel like they're annoyed. They tell me they're not annoyed, but I talk about my children a lot. My son, Lucas, he's 3, and we have this little thing we do where I'll tell him, Lucas, I love you, and then he says back, no matter what. It's really cute, and I stole it from someone else, so I won't take credit for it. But I really love that we have this little thing going back and forth. And a few months ago, we were playing in the living room, and I accidentally made a mess. I knocked some stuff over. And Lucas gave me a timeout as a joke. He said, Dad, that's a timeout. And so I pretended to wait. He brought me into his room. He sat me on our timeout chair that we have. And he waited, and he waited, and he left the room for a bit. And then he came back. And he's like, okay, your timeout's done. I'm like, okay. And he says, and Dad? And I said, yeah, buddy? And he says, remember, I love you no matter what. There are moments where you want to cry, and that was a moment for me. I think as we grow up, we can pretend that we don't need to hear that anymore. Or even for the first time. Some of us have never heard someone say that to us. Dr. Barry Jones has this amazing way that he describes it. He says, sometimes we outgrow our toys, silly games we used to play, training wheels on our bikes, old friends. We give up those big and unrealistic dreams we had, and we don't depend on our parents as much anymore. But the truth is, the one thing we'll never outgrow, no matter how self-reliant, how successful, or independent we become, is the need to be reminded by the day, the hour, sometimes by the minute, that we are loved no matter what. What we don't have, when we don't have that, that's when no matter how put together we are on the outside, no matter how tough we pretend to be, we're just going to remain in pieces on the inside. And this is why Jesus starts his prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Because it reminds us that we are unconditionally and completely loved, and nothing is right within us until we have that simple revelation. We can't begin to pray until we realize that our Father wants to listen and that he loves us. So when you pray "Our Father in heaven," you're asking him to remind you today, tonight, every hour, even this very minute, that you are loved. Our Heavenly Father loves you and loves me more perfectly than any human father, as great as maybe your true father, your father here on earth, has been to you. God is our truer Father, and he is more perfect. And he is present to us in a greater and more fundamental way than our human fathers ever could be, even if they were giving us a big hug. God is closer to you than that hug. So the Spirit of God is speaking to you in this moment and stirring in your hearts, or you just want to be prayed over. During this last song, which we'll invite our band up, during this last prayer, we're going to have a prayer team over here on the left side, your left. Both sides. And we're going to have a prayer team. And this is something new that we're starting as a church this morning. But I do want to say, we're going to have a prayer team, and if you want to receive prayer, you are welcome during the song to come and receive prayer. But they don't, as Scott said this morning, they don't wear a special prayer belt, right? And we can all pray, because we all go to our Father together. And so if you want prayer, and you just want to tap the person next to you and ask them to pray for you, that is totally fine. But in closing, I invite you, let's stand if you're able, and let's finish by reciting the Lord's Prayer as it comes to us in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pray together. I'll have it on the screen for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.